Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness, thankful for your mercy, thankful for the way you have been faithful to us through this week. In many ways, you have shown us of your love and your concern. We know we do not deserve any part of it, but for your good pleasure, you have so guided and protected us during this week. Father, we have recognized that we are to assemble ourselves in accordance to your command, that we should do so, especially as we see the day drawing nearer. We know we live at tumultuous times and evil days, but our anchor is in your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that you have told us that the wisdom or truth that come from your word will be the stability of our times. We also realize that we on personal levels need that stability, and it is your word that provides it for us. It is in when we put all this together, Father, we come in obedience then to that command that we should gather to be instructed of your word. Therefore, Heavenly Father, as we have gathered, we recognize our human limitations, how it is impossible to focus or to concentrate or even to understand anything spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we request now that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will speak to us, give us the focus that we need. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen. We have come to the last part of what we've been studying for some time now, in Luke chapter 8, especially verse 15, where we are, and we're actually in the last part of it, where we'll be dealing with the production of maturing believers. So far, in dealing with this parable of the sower that the Lord has explained, we have seen tremendous applications of the interpretation for each and every believer. So we have been considering the categories of listeners that we classified as commendable listeners. This, we have also noted that there are those with single-mindedness of the soul focused on the word of God taught to them. These are the commendable listeners. So in addition, there are those who retain what is taught them, made possible, of course, by their active meditation on the word of God that they received. All these are wonderful, but there is really the question then as to how you can tell on a personal level that you belong to this class of listeners, the commendable listeners. Now, you can claim to receive the word with single-mindedness and that you retain what is taught. However, there is really one final test that determines the validity of your claim. It is your spiritual production. That's what determines whether your claim is true or not, your spiritual production. Now, borrowing the teaching of James in his epistles, we can state then that the way you prove to anyone and even to yourself that you are the commendable listener is a result that comes from the word of God in your soul. True spiritual production must be a result of receiving and retaining of the word of God in the soul, as in the final expression of where we're studying Luke 8 verse 15. The final expression of Luke chapter 8 verse 15 reads this way in the NIV: and by persevering produce a crop. By persevering produce a crop. Now it may not be clear that production is a result of proper reception and retention of the word of God until we recognize that the conjunction "and" is translated from a Greek particle that is more often used as a conjunction. However, this Greek particle could also be used to introduce result of what comes from what preceded. In that sense, it's translated something like "and so." Instead of just "say and," we say "and so." Now it is this meaning that I believe that best communicates Jesus' teaching, since it is a final result that Jesus was concerned with. Now without this final result, the commendable listener is no different, or not that much different, from the distracted listener who shows interest, who pays attention to something and get distracted. He will be no different. But it's this last part of the verse 15 that puts him, the commendable listener, apart. Now to see clear that the Greek participle used in the last expression of verse 15 should be translated beginning with "and so," let me provide you then an alternate translation that includes that meaning of "and so." So the verse 15 though, alternatively, could be translated as follows. You watch your translation, whatever version that you're using, and listen carefully the way I translate it. It will be something like now, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and so by persevering produce a crop." Now by putting that way, "and so by persevering," you see then this reading makes a better sense, in that it reveals to us that production is a result of what preceded, that is, proper reception of the word, proper retention of the word of God. Now the truth that should be emphasized then is that true spiritual production is a result of proper reception and retention of God's word. By this production is, but then you know, this production we're talking about is an ongoing action on the part of the believer who has responded properly to the word of God. In effect, if you receive the word of God and retain it, then your lifestyle should be that of constant spiritual production. Constant spiritual production. Now it is not something that happens once and that's it. No, spiritual production takes place regularly, that we can say that it is really a habit. Spiritual production becomes a habit, so to say. Now we say this because the expression "produce a crop" is a translation of a Greek present tense of a verb that means to bear fruit or to be productive. Now it is used figuratively, of course, for manifestation of practical conduct or the production of the inner life of a person. Hence, it is used here to describe those who demonstrate that they believe what they have learned through their actions. In other words, if the word of God resides in you on a continuous basis, then it makes sense to expect a continuous production from the word in your soul. So you can understand why Jesus used present tense, as Luke reported for us here. Now the spiritual production that Jesus describes to the and then ascribes it to the commendable listener of God's word requires certain kinds of mental toughness on the part of the believer. There is a mental toughness that is required for this continuous production. Mental toughness. Now it is this mental toughness that is then described in the phrase "by persevering." Mental toughness. The word "persevering" is translated from a Greek word that means patience, steadfastness, endurance, fortitude, or even expectation. It describes the attitude of a believer who is not moved from his faith because of trials and difficulties and sufferings, because he is waiting on his final deliverance by the Lord. So you have that mental toughness. Nothing shakes you, nothing moves you, because you know that in the end, you're going to receive final deliverance from the Lord. So that kind of person, that kind of mental toughness is what is required in spiritual production. So to produce spiritually requires that you have a mental attitude whereby you do not allow trials or pressures of this world to keep you from producing. We all face all kinds of pressures and trials every day of our lives. But you should never allow any of these to keep you from producing. For example, you will not allow the attitude of people towards you to keep you from doing that which is beneficial to them. Now, in other words, they can have rotten attitude towards you. Then it should not keep you from doing what is correct towards them. Why? Because if you have that mental toughness, you know you're representing your Savior. And therefore, what the other person says or does and slices you into pieces with gossip and all kinds of things and do all kinds of nasty things behind your back or even in your front, you just say, well, okay, you enjoy it. That's fortitude, perseverance. By persevering, that's what it says. Now, there's much more, though, to producing spiritually, as indicated by the word, by the phrase, by persevering. Now, the Greek preposition translated by could also mean because of or with. So, there are at least two important implications here of the Greek preposition used. A person is producing or bearing fruit because he is steadfast with the truth. That's one implication. You produce because you are steadfast with the truth. Secondly, the person produces or bears fruit by being able to remain focused, not allowing anything to distract him. But that's not all. The person must be under the control of the Spirit in order to persevere and to produce. Now, there are two ways to prove this point that I've just made about being under the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Spirit or under the control of the Spirit. First, the Greek word translated persevering, as we have previously noted, also means patience. Patience. However, patience is a facet of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. We'll get to that later on in this study. Hence, to have the right kind of patience requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the believer. That's the first reason you will know that this production by persevering has to do with the control of the Spirit. Secondly, it is a clear teaching of the Scripture that without the ministry of the Spirit, it is impossible to produce any spiritual, meaningful fruit without the Spirit. Being under the control of the Spirit in order to produce the fruit is what our Lord implies when He says that we have to remain in Him and He in us in order to bear fruit. I'm referring to John chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. John 15, John chapter 15, we'll begin at verse 5, read through 7. By the way, if you have one of those markers, stick something in that section, because after about one more passage, we'll come right back to it. John 15 verse 5 reads, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Now, you should not, of course, get the idea that the spiritual production that Jesus has taught in the parable that we've been considering, or that he explained, is something that is totally dependent on you. No, it is really all God's work in you. But then here is one of those complex truths that are hard for us to understand as Christians. Because sometimes we just want to see things in what they say, black and white. It doesn't always go that way. Now, on the other hand, though, we are reminded that we cannot, on the one hand, we are reminded we cannot do anything without the Lord. On the other hand, we are instructed that we have a responsibility in making sure that God's truth is fulfilled through us. So, the Holy Spirit works with us in order to produce anything that is meaningful, that is pleasing to God. So Jesus said, and so by persevering, produce a crop. In other words, you and I have responsibilities. And that responsibility is part of what God ordained in when he chose you to be saved. We're going to talk some more about these things that God had assigned to us, probably in the second session, I think. So what the thing is, what is this fruit, bearing fruit or producing crop? What is it? Before we answer this question, there are two facts that we have stated that should be reiterated in order to continue to follow what we're studying. First, the Greek word uses a present tense for the word bearing fruit, indicating that the person in the category of believers that are known as commendable listeners is constantly or habitually producing fruit. That we should understand. Secondly, the order that is followed by before production is important. In other words, we can talk about production, but there's an order to it. The order is that a person hears the word, that's the first thing, retains it, and then produces fruit by the application of the word that has been retained. This order is important because of what it reveals about production. Whatever production means, it must be a result of first hearing the word and retaining it through meditation, and so leads to production. Hence, any production that is not the result of hearing the word and meditating on it could not possibly be the true bearing that our Lord is concerned with. Now, there are a lot of people who do some of the things we're going to be studying this morning who are even unbelievers. That is not the production. All we're saying, this production must be such that it's a result of first you hearing the word of God, retaining it, putting it to work. The result of what comes is the production that our Lord is concerned with. So, with these two iterations, we now proceed to discover what production means in our text. Production of a crop is a way to describe good works produced by believers. So when it talks about production of good work, crop, our Lord is talking about doing good works. Now many believers are usually, are often concerned as to what good work means. What does it really mean? Now, you know, we get all kinds of problems with these things because people have different ideas about what it is. Now, the problem of being concerned with good works is generally due to ignorance of what the Bible teaches, ignorance of the truth. A believer who has learned the word of God and applies it should not be concerned with good works, because as he obeys the word of God, he will automatically be doing good works. You see what I say? That's why receiving, reception, retention, and application. If you receive the word, if you receive teaching of the word of God, and you apply it, then what I'm saying here is, you'll be doing good works automatically. So that you don't even have to sit down and calculate and try to figure out if you're doing good works. If you just do, follow what God has given you. Now, having said this though, there are two facts we must keep in mind when we think of good works. The two facts, you know, I'll leave with you. You think about it when you think about good works. First, God has ordained for each of us the good works that we should do. Now, that's hard for some people to believe. The Bible is very clear. As you are, if you're a believer, God has ordained the good works you will do. Now, whether you do them or not, it's an entirely different ballgame. But for each believer, He has ordained some good work for you to do. Now, how do we know that? Turn to the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is what it says. For we are God's workmanship. This is talking about believers now. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. That's the same thing as which God ordained for us to do. Prepare in advance. He prepared it in advance. That means good works God has ordained for you. Now it should be clear that as a body of Christ, there are certain good works that God has prepared for us as a group. But there are also those good works that are uniquely assigned to each of us. Uniquely. These unique good works are related, of course, to our spiritual gifts that function once we live in obedience to God's word. So that's the first thing you have to think about. That God has given me, He's ordained some good works for me from eternity past. So I better find what it is. And I don't even have to worry much if I only do one thing right. Listen to His word, retain it, remain filled by the Spirit, under the Spirit, and then it will function. You'll be doing those good works. So that's the first thing. Be conscious that, yes, God has ordained some good works for you. And really, quite frankly, you should be afraid that you don't go any day not doing it, whatever it is. That should be a concern in that respect too. Secondly, though, we must be in the right condition in order to produce good works. The only condition that's important in doing any good works, as we have already indicated, is being controlled by or filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the condition we're concerned with. Now, I submit to you that unless a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he could not possibly produce good works that God has ordained for the church and for that individual believer. Let me support this assertion with several reasons. Let me now expand why this being under the Spirit is important. And we keep talking a whole lot, and I've made it known to you that the Lord is moving some professors in seminaries like in Dallas and Dallas Theological Seminary and so on, where they're now beginning to see that for so long evangelical Christianity has talked so much about the Spirit but really don't know what they're talking about. In other words, it's just something to talk about, but there's no reality to it. It's an intellectual thing. But really, no one lives the life of a Christian apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, what you do without the Holy Spirit might as well be something done by a Muslim or some people in that group. So let me begin by saying, in giving you reasons why control of the Spirit is absolute necessity as a condition by which you and I will do God's good works. First, the Lord Jesus Christ taught this while on earth. Although he described the filling of the Spirit in terms of being in him, as we previously mentioned in John chapter 15. Now go back to that passage. John 15, let's go back and pick it up again from verse 5. Now we go to verse 8. Now he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, that's spiritual production. That's how we show we are his disciples. But it says it must be under the control of the Spirit. Now, we should indicate that in spite of the objection of some scholars, that the word remaining in Christ here is an expression for being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Greek tense is in the present, which means that remaining is a continuous action. A continuous action. Now, the only continuous action that there can be with respect to the believer and his Savior is for that believer to be under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who is continuously under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ is a person filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know that the Lord says that if the believer remains in him, he will remain in that person so that the individual can then bear fruit. This is only possible if the Holy Spirit empowers the believer. So when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is the same as remaining in Christ in this particular context. Then we are in turn provided the power to bear the fruit that God has ordained for us, to the glory of our Heavenly Father, and also to prove that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second reason that we know this, it is only when we are under the control of the Spirit that we can bear fruit that pleases God. When we are controlled by our sinful nature or sin nature, the fruit we produce is quite repulsive to God. This is one implication of what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. I'm saying it's when we're controlled by our sinful nature, whatever we do is repulsive to God. It may be good to people, but as far as God is concerned, it's repulsive. So you go here to one of those very strong, difficult passage of Romans, because of the things that the Apostle Paul said with reference to himself. Well, here it says, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we are controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions are aroused by the law, we are at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, and so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Now please note that the apostle is clear that when we are controlled by sinful nature, because say in verse, we produce fruit for death, that we bore fruit for death. So when we're controlled by sinful nature, the fruits we bear are those that lead to death. Now death here, of course, is primarily in the sense of cutting off fellowship with God, and in that sense, the fruit that we produce at that point is useless, since it does not comply with God's majestic plan of good works. So we see that sinful nature controls us, which is the case at one or two times. Or let me put it this way. For all the time you are on this planet, you and I, 24/7, except for the time we're sleeping, when we're unconscious. So to say, otherwise, one or two things will be true of you at every moment of your life. You are either controlled by the Holy Spirit or by your sinful nature. There's no middle ground. If you're not controlled by the Spirit, you're controlled by the sinful nature. So you may be out of fellowship, not controlled by the Spirit, and you do some good things to people. Be nice and all kinds of things. All those things that you've done mean nothing before God. So that's what we're emphasizing here. That you can be out of fellowship and be a sweet person. We don't dispute that, because there are some unbelievers who are by their disposition very sweet people. And they can be kind too. But it means nothing. Because unless we're controlled by the Spirit, we cannot do anything that pleases God. Third, every disposition that is required to do good works is embodied in the fruit of the Spirit. That's one reason you will know that without the being under the control of the Spirit, you can't do anything that pleases God. But all I'm saying is that every disposition that you need to have when you do good works, every of them is embodied in the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We're looking at disposition that we need to have. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22, we read through 23, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Remember what Allah said by persevering. And I told you that the Greek word translated persevering is a word that also means patience. So that's why we said it's connected to the Spirit. It said patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, you see, every good work that is ordained by God must be carried out with joy. It must be carried out as a matter of love. It must be carried out as a matter of faithfulness to God, to His word. It must be carried out even when you deal with other people on the ground of gentleness. You don't do good things and be anything but gentle when you do it. And of course, under self-control. And all of these I mentioned are various facets of the fruit of the Spirit. As we showed a long time ago when we started the Galatians 5, I'm saying that, you know, even though these nine facets are mentioned, you may not have the opportunity to show all of them at one time. But if you're filled with the Spirit, all those must be in you. In other words, you cannot be filled with the Spirit and not have joy. It just doesn't happen. Now that, for example, I mean, joy has an emotional aspect for it, but more emphatically, the idea of satisfaction. So that's part of joy, having that inner satisfaction where you are satisfied with everything around you. That cannot happen if you're not filled with the Spirit, so to say. Neither can you be a faithful person. The faithfulness will not be there without being filled with the Spirit. So all I'm saying is, once a person is filled with the Spirit, there will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. However, whether all are manifested depends on the circumstances. In some circumstances, you may only show joy. In another one, you may only reflect kindness. And the person don't see the fact that you are patient. But in other times, that may be what the person sees only. So this is what we argue, that because of these dispositions that are necessary for good work, then we know that the Spirit must be in control for you to do any good work. Fourth, the Bible is quite clear that only a person who is cleansed and hence under the control of the Holy Spirit is fit to be used of God to carry out the good works he has ordained. This is the implication of 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 21. We're just going to read it and make a few comments, but this is coming up probably in the next in a couple of weeks. We'll be working on that particular passage in our Wednesday studies. But for now, I'm just going to read it and make a few comments here and there, and we'll get the detail later on. He says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. That is the key. Cleanse from the latter. Now the phrase "from the latter" is literally "from these." That's where it is literally from the Greek. "From these," which of course in the context must refer to every sinful behavior that the apostle has described in his second epistle to Timothy. Every sinful behavior and much more. So that's what he says. A person who cleanses himself from those, then that person will be fit. He'll be an instrument that God will use, and then that person will be fit for every good work. The question though is, how can a person cleanse himself? The answer, this of course with one aspect of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is confessing of sins. Now there are two ways that we remain under the control of the Spirit. The first of course is to walk in the light. By that, we mean to live in obedience to the word of God, thereby resisting temptation. That's the first way. If you walk in the light, if you live in obedience, then you'll be under the control of the Spirit. That's, of course, as I mentioned, that's the preferred way. But When you fail, which we do, then you should opt for the second action, which is confessing of that sin. So if we confess that sin, whatever that sin is, we're cleansed. We're ready to be used. So you see, if production is a continuous thing, then it requires that you and I continuously check our souls. You must constantly monitor what goes in that soul. Now that's a problem for all of us, but that's something that we have to deal with. We are bombarded with all kinds of things, all designed to do one thing, to contaminate our soul. Because the devil knows if your soul is, for example, is filled with some kind of hate, ain't no one on this planet you'll be used of God. It's just not going to happen. The Holy Spirit cannot use you. Or take it the other way around. You feel with feeling sorry for yourself. Then again, the Holy Spirit can do anything with you. Because something is still wrong with you. Or, you know, you can name anything that you want to, but the point of it is any kind of sin contaminates us. And so, if you and I are going to be under the control of the Spirit, then we have to deal with those things that contaminate our souls. Because God cannot control us when we're in rebellion, so to say. So what that means is you cleanse yourself by constantly filtering your thoughts. You filter your thoughts. Because that's what make and break us. Our thoughts. What goes in, what you allow to get inside your soul, will immediately contaminate that soul. If you allow something sinful, no matter what it is, to filter through your and begins to become a part of that soul at that instant, it will contaminate it. And God, the Holy Spirit, cannot control a soul like that. In any case, we have demonstrated that filling of the Spirit is a condition that ensures that the person actually bears fruit, or that the person does good works that are acceptable to God. Being under the control of the Spirit. Now, for completeness of our consideration of producing fruits, or of producing the good works that the Lord has ordained, it would then be essential to mention some of the actions that are regarded as good works from God's viewpoint. Now, some of these, the things I'm going to mention, most of these unbelievers can do. So that goes back to, you must have your soul cleansed first to be sure that you're under the control of the Spirit for it to be what God wants. And then that goes a little bit further too. That means you must learn the word. You must retain it. And that it is that word that you learn and retain that helps you to filter the thoughts that come inside your soul. As long as you don't filter your thoughts, then you're just walking around out of fellowship thinking that you're doing good things. But nevertheless, when we filter our thoughts, deal with them, then we are ready to be used of God in order to do good works. And I'm saying the good works from God's viewpoint. But before we list this though, we should emphasize that good works are activities directed to man for man's benefit. Just bear that in mind. Good works involve those activities that you direct to a fellow human being in order that human being will be benefited. God is not benefited directly from any good works that man does. And you know that. There's nothing God needs from you and I. Nothing. I mean, if we didn't exist, he'd still be God. Now, we can say, none of us can say that. You can say, I can exist without God. You can say that.
Because you need him.
We all need him. But all I'm saying is he doesn't need us. So when we think about good works, just think of benefit directed to another human being. The only thing we can say is, even though God is not a direct beneficiary in that respect, he is glorified through good works. So what you need to do is to remember that to glorify God, of course, means to obey him or carrying out his instructions. As Jesus himself indicated in that priestly prayer in John 17, when he said, I have done all you asked me to do. I have glorified you by doing what you asked me to do in John 17 verse 4. So, it follows then that when you do good works that God has ordained, which in turn benefits your fellow human being, that you are glorifying him. See, once you do the good works that God has ordained for you, then you'll be glorifying. So, I have been emphasizing that when you do good work, just think about those good works as activities that you direct to your fellow human beings. Now, let me put it in another way. We can say it this way, that proper good work is an extension of God's goodness to man through man. Let me repeat that. See good work as an extension of God's goodness to man through man. In other words, when a person enjoys the benefit of good work from you, God has extended his goodness towards that person. That's what we're saying. Now, I know that some of these things are a little bit difficult because of the attitude some of us have. And so, when somebody does something good for us, we don't really thank God. Of course, we don't even thank the person, let alone. But, you know, let's assume we do appreciate the person in real sense. Then, we should be thanking God for doing that. So, in that case, we see that what we have enjoyed is nothing more than the extension of God's goodness to man through man. That's good works of the type that God advocates for us in his word. So with this understanding then, we are now ready to examine, or at least to mention some of the activities that the Bible calls good works. Some of the activities. The first good work is sharing with others what you have, especially others in need. That's good work. Sharing what you have is good work. And I'm saying especially those in need. This definitely is the assertion of the Bible. I'm going to show you about two passages to verify that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 18. 1 Timothy, we begin there, chapter 6, verse 18. Command them to do good. Now, this is an instruction from the Holy Spirit to pastors, although directly in this context is to Timothy, but to all pastors, that they should command the congregation to do good. It's not a suggestion, command them to do good. Then he said, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Now you see, rich in good deeds, what follows actually is an explanation, so to say, of what those being rich in good deeds imply: being generous and being willing to share with others. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 16 has this to say. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, see, talking about the same, it says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Now you see, sharing with others is a sacrifice in a sense. In other words, you're not being selfish. You're sacrificing something in a sense. But he said those kind of sacrifices, along with other things, are those that please God. So when you share whatever it is that you share with other people, although most time we think in terms of money and other things, but there are other things you share with people. If you have the luxury, whether you do or not, really, it's not the issue. The sacrifice means that you have to find a way to do it. You can share your time with people. And many, many times I've explained it here. There are people that you may know that they're alone. And if you sense, in most cases, there are some that may, you know, may not necessarily need it, but it doesn't keep you from doing that if that's what the Lord directs you to, in that direction. That is just simply spending time with somebody. Visiting someone. I'm going to emphasize it a little more about that. But visiting somebody, sharing what you got. But you know, in most cases, we load our lives, so we're so busy, we don't have time to do that. But that's part of good work. So it says, "For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So it is important that you and I find ways to share, not only our material goods, but time on other things. Or, you know, if you share the truth that you have with somebody, you're doing some good works. You understand that? Sharing the truth. We're going to emphasize that, of course, later on with respect to the gospel. But sharing what you got, what God has provided you, money, time, whatever it is, with other people, is doing good works. Now, the second good work is the support of the ministry. The support of the ministry. Now this means supporting those who spread the gospel, those who teach the word of God, as well as providing for whatever that is necessary to bring the word of truth to others. Whatever is necessary to bring the word of truth to others. That's part of supporting the ministry. It is this sort of good work that the apostle commends the Philippians for in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 8. We go there to see the apostle commend the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 through 18. We see him commending them that they did the good work. That means the support of the ministry. The good work that we are considering as supporting the ministry. Philippians 4 verse 14 says, "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles." Share. You remember the first sharing whatever you got. But here it says, share in my troubles. "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For when I was in Thessalonica, You sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift. Now remember, he's speaking through the Holy Spirit, because he asked how people think, oh yeah, you know, he just wants you to, you know, give him this and that. Paul said, no, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Periodically, some people, every 2 weeks, you go and you make a deposit in your account in the bank if you have one. What you doing? You're depositing something that you can use for some future time. And I'm saying to you, from what the apostle is saying, when you are doing good works, especially in the support of the ministry, you're making some deposit to be rewarded, looked into, when we all assemble before the judgment seat of Christ. So that's why it says, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, the gifts are fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. No more bulls, no more pigeons or birds or whatever. We don't have those now. Part of what you can offer as sacrifices that are fragrant to God is supporting the ministry in whatever way that you can. Now there's more that I want to say about this topic, but I'm just looking at time here. It may just be best to stop here, and after break we'll continue.